What does God with us mean? Because, you know, Matthew and Isaiah are both very intentional about saying Emmanuel, God with us. This is what God did. Mm-hmm. He came blasting onto the scene through Jesus Christ. And in intimacy, he was offering, people walked with him mm-hmm. and talked with him. And that level of intimacy hadn't been known since the garden. And so I think we need to think about what it represented at that time. And then we can think about what it means to us. We're so much more familiar with what it means to us now. Mm-hmm. The Holy Spirit lives in us, that Jesus busted into time mm-hmm. and history and physically came to be with us. Hi, this is Holly, and welcome to Study with Friends. This week, we continue a series on the Gospel of Matthew, talking about how Matthew really focused on Jesus as the fulfillment of the Old Testament prophecy, often using the phrase, this was to fulfill, so we're sure to make that connection. If you miss any part of this program, or if you want to hear it again, please get to our website, studywithfriends.org, and search Matthew in the search box. You can listen there online or search us on your favorite podcast service. That's studywithfriends.org. While you're there on our website, click on your favorite social media channel to follow us for daily inspiration from God's Word. We're active on Facebook, Twitter, and Instagram. Let's get started. Let's go ahead and dive into the first one. I did them in the order that they come in Matthew's gospel, which, by the way, is chronological. There's a question about whether John is chronological simply because the other gospels tell things in a certain order and John jumps around a little bit. But at least it's easier to follow in Matthew's gospel because he starts with the birth mm-hmm. and then he kind of goes in a logical way. So we'll start also with the birth. The first fulfillment quotation that I put in your homework is Matthew 1:18-23. And I'll read the Matthew verse. If one of you ladies would read the verse that it's referencing, which is Isaiah 7:14. Do either of you happen to have that? Or you can shuffle around while I'm reading Matthew? Okay. So
I have it.
Okay. Well, Jan, I'm going to let Jan do it and then you can do the next one. Okay.
Okay. No problem.
Matthew 1:18-23. Now the birth of Jesus Christ took place in this way. When his mother Mary had been betrothed to Joseph, before they came together, she was found to be with child from the Holy Spirit. And her husband Joseph, being a just man and unwilling to put her to shame, resolved to divorce her quietly. But as he considered these things, behold, an angel of the Lord appeared to him in a dream, saying, Joseph, son of David, do not fear to take Mary as your wife. For that which is conceived in her is from the Holy Spirit. She will bear a son, and you shall call his name Jesus, for he will save his people from their sins. All this took place to fulfill what the Lord had spoken by the prophet. Behold, the virgin shall conceive and bear a son, and they shall call his name Emmanuel, which means God with us. Now, of course, I double-checked all my Old Testament references, but let's read it again out loud so that said, this took place to fulfill what the Lord had spoken by the prophet. Then he quotes Isaiah 7:14, which is what Jan's going to read.
Therefore, the Lord himself will give you a sign. The virgin will be with child and will give birth to a son and will call him Emmanuel.
So let's talk about that. You go first. Before you even answer the question that I gave you in the homework, let's just meditate on that for a minute, because we hear it every Christmas. It becomes stale if we're not careful. Let's set the stage. Isaiah lived hundreds of years before this happened. And this is the first prophecy of many. Certainly all the prophecies we're going to talk about today are not the only prophecies that Jesus fulfilled. But these are the ones that Matthew talked about. And I don't want to lose the awe and wonder of that specific, very specific prophecy. People must have thought it was crazy before Jesus was born. How can a person be born from a virgin?
Mm-hmm.
I just don't know how all these things were received by the people who heard them the first time. We look, you know, here in this way, I think we're a little bit we don't have the advantage. I said earlier that we have the advantage of looking back and seeing how the Old Testament points to Jesus. But in this way, I think we're a little bit disadvantaged because we don't have that sense of wonder. Because to us, it's already, most people in America have been to church on Christmas at least once. Many people in America. Mm-hmm. So you've heard this. And it becomes a little, like I said, stale. Like, oh, it was fulfilled the prophecy. But how about that? I mean, it shouldn't be stale to us. It should still inspire wonder and awe that specific prophecy was fulfilled among others. Do you know what I'm saying? I'm trying to capture that, but it's hard for us because it's like a given.
Mm-hmm. Yeah.
And I don't want that to be. I want us to remember that this is special. That Jesus coming into the world was special, and he started from the very moment he was conceived, everything about him was different and special.
Mm-hmm. Well, from the moment that he was first spoken of.
Yeah. That's right.
Mm-hmm. In Isaiah. For me, the awe always remains because, while not from a virgin, babies that we know in our day, just the fact that that grows inside us and bones form in my, that just, wow, how do you not just, so I'm wowed just by that.
Yeah.
The fact that
it didn't happen in the classic way.
In the way we know it.
Yeah. Mm-hmm.
But then it's just, I'm also in awe of how God created man.
Yeah.
Just in general.
I love that you said that.
Because that's where I still remain in awe, mm-hmm. and I can't get past that.
Right.
I know that Jesus is in all of that, but it's just like,
I'm glad you reminded
body,
us of that.
Our perfect body.
And
is,
it works, and eyeballs work, and hair is where it belongs.
Right.
And fingers are where they belong.
Well, and even all of our organs. You know, my son says, Mom, I know why we have the appendix. And I was like, oh, why? And he's like, because back in basically the Old Testament days, they couldn't, you know, even the New Testament, they had to use it to break down some of the I hope this is wrong, so take it off. It is. To break down the food that they're eating, to digest it.
Mm.
The appendix was part of that whole navigation system within their organ. I'm like, God, he knew all that.
I know.
And I just go, wow.
It is a miracle. I'm glad you reminded us of
that. How do you not think of
because
that?
Because every birth is a miracle.
Absolutely. And I just I look at these pictures and I'm like, everyone was a baby at one point.
Yeah. Except Adam.
Yeah.
And Eve.
Yeah.
Adam. Okay. What other reflections do we want to say about this particular fulfillment? So I asked you in the homework to consider what God with us would have meant to an Old Testament believer. So we remember that Matthew's audience was Christians of Jewish descent.
Mm-hmm.
So we can talk about them as Old Testament believers because they know their Old Testament. I'm sure he is writing to the entire church, all Christians. He's writing to all Christians, but I think he's writing specifically from a perspective of the Jewish faith. So these are people who would have known their Old Testament. So in that context, what do you think God with us would have meant to them at that time? And then we'll take the second part of the question, which is what does it mean to us as a New Testament believer?
I would imagine, I didn't have to imagine. I think it kind of said it in my reading, that God with us meant that God is nurturing you, he's guiding you, even now sometimes when you hear the term God's with you, you know, he's directing your path, he's ordering your steps.
I know you love that phrase. I think about it every time I say it. Now I think of you.
So God is with you, and so now, so we have physically God is with us now. And spiritually, where then I don't think they perceived the spirit of physically.
Well, think about that. Well, let's think about that.
They didn't know the Holy Spirit.
They didn't know the Holy Spirit, but they had heard the stories of the Old Testament tabernacle where God was with them by day mm-hmm. in a cloud, and by night in a pillar of fire.
Right.
So they had an intimacy in their history, and this was something I was reflecting on, that they would have known about that. They would have heard of that. They would have not remembered it because they weren't there, but they would have remembered the stories about it. You know, like my mom used to tell me stories about when she was a kid. I wasn't there, but I remember. You can picture it.
Right.
She told me once she was reading Gone with the Wind and didn't realize she ate a whole dozen donuts. She just was eating and reading, and next thing you know, the donuts were gone. That story is vivid to me. We still joke about that in my family. My mom's dead almost 18 years. Mm-hmm. We still joke about that. Like, oh, you're going to read Gone with the Wind and eat all the donuts. Mm-hmm. Don't eat all the donuts. So even though I wasn't there, mm-hmm. that story is vivid to me because it was told to me in a vivid way. It was probably told to me more than once, or I was reminded of it more than once, or, you know, maybe something came up, or the movie was on TV and she was like, oh, I read this book when I was young and here's what happened. I was at my aunt's house. I mean, I remember mm-hmm. to go to her aunt Thelma's for the summer and read books, and no one would bother her. She loved to be at her aunt Thelma's because her mom was always making her do stuff, but her aunt Thelma let her read books all day. And like, I wasn't there, but I remember that as if I were mm-hmm. because it was told to me and it was shared with me and it was her history. And so I feel like, I hope that Jews of this day would feel that way about the tabernacle story, because that's monumental. Moses brought us out into the wilderness. They knew by then that he made it to the promised land. They knew that they were delivered. But this story of 40 years in the wilderness and the intimacy mm-hmm. is what I was thinking mm-hmm. about. Mm-hmm. That they knew that God had been so intimately in relationship with them at that time. I wonder if they longed again for that intimacy of God with us.
I have a question. So did they know the Old Testament?
Yes.
So they knew that it was in... They read the story,
yes.
so to speak. I yeah. mean, they read it, so they yeah. knew that it was coming. So for them, I think they were probably a little bit like, oh, no. Or like, for real?
Yeah.
He's coming?
Well, and we'll talk in a few pages. Kind of in a few more prophecies, I hit mm-hmm. the note of this was a different type of Messiah than what they expected.
Mm-hmm, right. Mm-hmm,
mm-hmm. But we'll talk about that when we get there. But yeah, they would have known. So there's another thing I want to talk in a few more prophecies about. They would have known, at the very least, what I wanted to lift out here is they would have known something of God with us mm-hmm. in a different way than what they were experiencing that
My
day.
My guess is they probably expected what they had previously.
Well, maybe that's what they were
maybe
hoping
for. Maybe they
were
expecting a cloud.
Who knows?
And a fire.
You know, who like knows?
Something that they knew had already happened. Mm-hmm. But the fact that somebody would come by way of Holy Spirit, they were
and
probably
remember,
not expecting
remember
that.
Remember, too, that in this age, God had seemed to be silent
right.
for hundreds of years. Mm-hmm. So I just want to hit that note and really, really sit in that mm-hmm. for just a second of this loss of intimacy, perceived loss of intimacy with God, that the farther along in the Old Testament you get, mm-hmm. the less I think the Israelites may have felt God with us. So in the early Old Testament, we mm-hmm. have him physically present in the tabernacle mm-hmm. and present in the pillar of cloud by day and fire mm-hmm. by night. Mm-hmm. He's actually there, palpable, mm-hmm. and guiding them. Mm-hmm. When the pillar would move, the tents would move. Right. And this is how they live their lives. That's an intimate relationship with God. And then we see over the course of the Old Testament,
they moved away
and they wanted a king. They wanted a human king. And God was like, but I am your king. And they were like, but give us a people king. And,
yeah,
and each step and to where we see some kings rediscovering what the temple's even for. So mm-hmm. we see this loss of intimacy in and out, weaving in and out
right.
of years when you had a good king and years when you had a bad king. But I just wanted to lift that out. Mm-hmm. What does God with us mean to them
mm.
and their history?
did they understand that the intimacy that they were losing, they broke?
Who knows? I mean, yes. do I always understand that? Sometimes I really have to remember. I can only imagine that humans then are the same as I am now. Yeah. And this is my answer for you. I forget. When I feel desperate for the Lord, if I feel desperate for a word, sometimes it can take me a little while to realize it's not he who moved, it's me. Mm-hmm. And considering the fact that the Holy Spirit lives in me and I have the word, the scripture, even I forget that it was me who moved. Mm-hmm. So I don't know. I think that probably some of them did and some of them didn't.
But isn't it, I mean, isn't, well, I guess we're going to, and then we're going to get into it in the study of where God is trying to say why he's bringing this to us.
Yeah.
Why he's bringing Jesus now.
Yeah.
Because it's almost like he sat there patiently waiting for the right time mm-hmm. to come back and say.
Yeah, he orchestrated the
I've
right
had
time.
Enough.
He said, well, first we're going to do this, and then we're mm-hmm. going to have Alexander, and then we're going to have the Pharisees, and then we're mm-hmm. going to have,
I think he's just
fascinating.
It is. It's just.
Yeah. So I just wanted to hit that note because it's like, I don't know, if you haven't seen somebody for a long time, maybe cousins that you grew up with, or mm-hmm. you used to have this intimacy, a shorthand, a relationship, and then they come crashing back into your life, you know? I mean, this is what God did. Mm-hmm. He came blasting onto the scene through Jesus Christ, and an intimacy he was offering. People walked with him mm-hmm. and talked with him. Mm-hmm. And that level of intimacy hadn't been known since the garden. Right. So I just wanted to, that was mm-hmm. what I wanted to lift out in this particular, what does God with us mean? Because, you know, Matthew and Isaiah are both very intentional about saying Emmanuel, mm-hmm. God with us. And so I think we need to think about it, take a beat to think about what mm-hmm. what it represented at that time. And then we can think about what it means to us. We're so much more familiar with what it means to us now. Mm-hmm. You know, the Holy Spirit lives in us, that Jesus, you know, busted into time mm-hmm. and history and, you know, physically came to be with us. That's a little easier to comprehend maybe because we're living it. But I just wanted to just take a beat and think about those Old Testament believers who, you know, even when you think about Simeon in the temple, who said, now I can die because I've seen the Lord. Remember?
I don't know. I feel like if he were to come back now, I think I would be like, whoa. And it probably wouldn't be expecting it either.
Of course. And well, he says it's no one will know.
And so I think I have a small kind of emotional feeling of what they might have been thinking. Like,
I
do you follow?
I agree. They had to think this can't be.
Right.
Mm-hmm. Well, and that's a
so
good
point.
So it makes
you wonder, like, how is he going to come back if he was, you know, first what he was, mm-hmm. and then he became the man, and now what's he going to be next?
Well, this is an interesting point you're making, because a lot of people talk about what Matthew is doing. A lot of people talk about it as what's called Matthean apologetics, which means, so we talk about apologetics. What it means is it's from the Greek apologia, which is beside truth, bringing truth, testifying to the truth. Logia is knowledge. And a lot of people shorthand apologetics by saying it's a defense of your faith, which it is. It's preparing yourself to have an answer, as the Bible tells us, to have an answer with gentleness and kindness. But what they're saying that Matthew is doing in this gospel is what's called Matthean apologetics. He's saying, let me tell you why I believe Jesus is the Messiah. So he's like making a case,
right.
mm-hmm. almost like a lawyer, like saying, so Jesus did this and we know this.
Mm-hmm.
And Jesus did this, and we know this. So, mm-hmm. so if you were an attorney, you know, in a courtroom,
mm-hmm.
and you were presenting the evidence, this was the gun that was used, and her fingerprints were on it. These are her clothes, and they have blood spatter on them, you know? Or these are this is her television, but it's the serial number of the place that of the one that got stolen. So this person is making a case. He's making his case, and that's why they call it Matthean apologetics. He's making a case for the people, saying, "Here's what Jesus did, and here's what they said the Messiah was going to do." And he's connecting the dots for the people who, listen, we know that he's writing during the time that people were still alive who saw Jesus raised from the dead. So there was had to have been a lot of conversation about what the heck is this all about? And so Matthew is making a very orderly case.
As a tax collector probably would be very much in order. He needs to see where does this line up? Where are the checks and balances
that's
here?
That's very good. Yeah, the ledger.
How much, that's good. How much, if anything, does his audience have to do with the way he makes his case?
Well, I think everything. So certainly we as New Testament believers still feel the profitable effect of the orderliness with which he makes his case, because he says this, and then he refers us back to the Old Testament. He said, Jesus did this, and this was to fulfill that. I mean, he's so plain.
Right.
But I think, so I think the more you know scripture, the deeper that hits you. But we do believe, and this is Bible scholars beyond Holly, believe, but Holly happens to agree, believe that Matthew's audience was primarily the Jewish Christian. Those who came to Christianity via Judaism. Because, of course, there was no Christianity when Matthew was writing. Can you imagine? I mean, think about this. He's saying, we got to make some changes, people.
He's speaking to the Jews that were chosen by Christ.
Yeah, he's speaking
God,
to
basically.
The Christians.
Yeah.
Who were believing and were or had a mustard seed of belief, and they were like, "Well, something's up."
And were very familiar with the language of the Old Testament.
They were familiar with the language of the Old Testament, and they were familiar with the stories of the Old Testament, and they were very likely quite familiar with the quotations that Matthew's using. Hi, it's Holly again. I'm so thankful for the ways God's Word helps me to know Him and to know myself better. I hope you felt that gift during your time with us today. We're a weekly Bible study just like you find at your local church. If you're not involved in a study like this, please find one. Make sure the church is teaching the Bible every week in every situation. In Matthew 10, Jesus was sending out his disciples to preach the word, and he instructed them with this command, "Freely you have received, freely give." We think that applies to us here at Study with Friends. So we have created many resources for you on our website, studywithfriends.org. If you missed any part of this program or you want to hear it again, you can visit us there to listen free and on demand. Or you can look for other Bible studies, all of which are free to use and print. That's studywithfriends.org. Just like those disciples who relied on the generosity of a host for food and shelter, we are also 100% donor supported. So if you're particularly blessed by one of the resources we work hard to provide, please consider a donation of any amount. A monthly partnership is especially helpful to us, and no amount is too small. If you're thinking about, oh, I only have a little bit, if you feel moved to give it, we would be grateful to have it, and we will thank you greatly for that. You can donate one time or become a monthly partner at studywithfriends.org/donate. That's studywithfriends.org/donate. We also love to hear from you via email at info@studywithfriends.org. That is really always a huge encouragement to us, so please don't hesitate to write if you have the inclination. See you next time. We study with friends.